Hey, what's going on, Harbor? It's good to see all of you this morning. Thanks for being here for our Sunday morning service. So I am fascinated by nicknames in sports. I don't know if you know this, but Tiger is not Tiger Woods' real first name. Did you know that? Yeah, his real first name is Eldrick. So I'm saying that's a pretty good nickname, but there are some others that aren't good nicknames, like pro snowboarder Sean the Flying Tomato White, I guess because of his red hair. It's kind of interesting, very descriptive. Here's another one. What about Anthony Booger McFarland? He says that he got that name for misbehaving as a kid. I'm hoping that's how he got his name. But my favorite bad nickname in all of sports is Mark Sanchez Sanchez. Patriots fans will remember him from the butt fumble back in 2012. I'm saying if you're going to give someone a nickname that sounds like franchise, he better be that good. Unfortunately for Mark, he never quite lived up to that. So those nicknames range from descriptive to head scratching to just sheer unfortunate, right? Jesus gave seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And they are in some ways like nicknames. Remember, each statement has two parts. The first part, the I am part of the statement, is not just sentence structure. It provides us this subtle echo from the Old Testament when God used a specific personal name. Jesus uses the Greek equivalent of that. I saw an article this week in the news that archaeologists had found some pieces of scroll near the Dead Sea again. It described how in this article, how fragments contain parts of scripture in Greek. So it was very exciting. But when it came to the name of God on these parchments, it was written in an older Paleo-Hebrew script. And basically, it was another language, which serves as a reminder for us that these ancient people took the name of God very seriously. They even had rules for how they would write it. And if you're wondering why, well, we have to go back to the Old Testament. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? When I was growing up, I just thought this meant don't use the Lord's name as a cuss word. It equally prohibits saying God's holy name in any sort of casual way or flippant way. So to take the Lord's name in vain meant using it without the respect that it deserves. This article went on to say that from about 600 years before Jesus, people decided that the best way to avoid breaking that commandment was not to say God's name at all. So when Jesus uses this phrase, I am, he was in part connecting himself to God. You can understand why it was pretty controversial. So let's go back to the second part of those I am statements. The second part of each statement contained a description. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the two statements Jesus has said so far in John's gospel. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. These statements give us clues about Jesus' character, identity, and mission. They're powerful statements that deserve that we take a closer look at them, because when we understand the I am, it has the potential to change who I am. So this week's I am statement is found in John 10, verse 7. Thank you, Abby, for reading our scripture for us this morning. It takes place during a conversation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. As we heard in that reading, Jesus gives a parable, even though it's kind of a unique parable. It's really more of an analogy about sheep and a gate in the first six verses. But again, the listeners don't quite understand his point. So in verse 7, he gets very explicit with them. He says, therefore, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters me through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The fourth I am statement, the one that we're going to talk about next week, comes right after this. It's where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are the sheep in this parable. Ancient Israel was a culture where shepherding was very, very common. Sheep were known to be high maintenance. They were susceptible to injury. They got lost easily. They couldn't defend themselves from predators, and they weren't very bright. I'm not so sure I like this analogy so far, Jesus. But owners and shepherds had to be vigilant when it came to taking care of their sheep. During the day, the shepherd would lead the sheep to a safe, shady place to allow them to graze. And he would make them lie down for several hours to get rest. When night came, the shepherd would lead the sheep to the protection of a sheepfold. Now, there were two types of sheepfolds or pens. One kind was a public sheepfold found in villages. It would be where it would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep. The sheep pen would be in care of someone called a doorkeeper, whose duty it was to guard a door, to guard the gate, so that the sheep could come in through that door, and they would admit shepherds in the morning, but that's it. The shepherds would call their sheep in the morning because the sheep knew and responded to the voice of the shepherd, even if they were mixed in together with other flocks. They would call their sheep out of the pen. Now, the second kind of sheep pen was in the countryside. It was in a more remote place or places. And this would be where the shepherds would keep their flocks when, again, they were not in the cities or villages. This type of sheep pen was nothing more than a crude stacking of rocks to make a circular wall with a small open space, which was called a gate or a door. And the shepherd would lead the sheep into the pen. Since there was no gate to close, just an opening, the shepherd would keep the sheep in and the wild out, wild animals and predators out at night by laying across this opening. In this case, literally becoming the door for the sheep, it says. So when Jesus says in verse 9 of chapter 10, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved, the point would have been very clear to Jesus' followers. Jesus is saying that he is not only the shepherd of the sheep, but also the gate for the sheep that provides safety and that provides protection. So what is all of this about? I'm so glad you asked. Salvation is obviously an important concept for the Christian faith. It is deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. It means to rescue from threat, peril, or danger. When God delivered his people out of slavery, one of their most harrowing moments is when the Israelites were hemmed in by Pharaoh's army behind them and the Red Sea before them. Remember that in the book of Exodus? God miraculously provided safe passage to the other side. And Moses records in the book of Exodus the song that they sing on the other side of the sea in Exodus chapter 15. It goes like this. I won't sing it. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. We see that word salvation in that text. Salvation is what happens again and again when God's people were on the verge of death, or even extinction as a people. Salvation meant deliverance out of danger and towards this place of safety. I think it's difficult for many modern Christians to really understand salvation without allowing our ideas of heaven and the afterlife to invade our concepts. Now, we're going to talk about eternity some during this series. But in my opinion, it wasn't what Jesus was trying to say entirely in this passage. And what was he saying then? Well, keep in mind so far that in John's gospel, people are now asking, who is this person who has just recently come on the scene? Who is this Jesus that performs miracles and says all of these revolutionary things, who makes all of these revolutionary statements? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? To answer those questions, Jesus begins a discussion with this parable about shepherds and sheep. Why? Well, in the Bible, the picture of the shepherd with his sheep is frequently used to refer to the king and his people. The ideal king shows up as a shepherd in Ezekiel 34. If you're doing the weekly I Am readings with us, it'll be one of your readings this week. And remember, all you got to do if you want to participate in these is just email me at hank@harborofhope.org, and we'll get you on that list. But it's a prophetic passage, Ezekiel 34, not only calling out the leaders of Israel as false shepherds, but also making this promise that he as God, that he himself would be their shepherd. It's in this context that Jesus says, that's me. I'm the good shepherd. But again, you'll have to come back next week for that whole discussion. Part two of this message really is next week. So let's concentrate this week on what we've read so far. In verse 6, after the first part of the parable, Jesus receives some blank stares, which oftentimes happens when Jesus is talking, from the Pharisees. So Jesus very explicitly says after the parable, I am the gate. Now, as we've already mentioned, the shepherd would lie down at night in the gateway to stop the sheep from getting out, to stop predators from getting in. From one of our passages that we read this week, Psalm 121, by the way, written by David, who was a shepherd before he was king. And so as you read that whole passage, you get a lot of imagery that feels like it's shepherding imagery. Verse 7 of Psalm 121 says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore, just like a sheepfold or a pen. You know, I was thinking, if you and I were shepherds and a bear came along and wanted some of our sheep for a snack, we'd be like, hey, stop that bear. Maybe even throw some rocks from a safe distance. But that's about it. I love my sheep, but I'm not going to die for my sheep. And if my kids were shepherds, I would tell them to exercise judgment. Like, don't mess with the bear. If he really wants the sheep that badly, I would rather have you than to have those sheep. John reminds us that when we find a shepherd, however, that does risk their life for the sheep, that this is the Messiah of Israel, the promised one who will be God's salvation, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. Now, the other thing that Jesus, I think, is pointing out multiple times in this passage is that there are those that want to do harm to the sheep. He is certainly speaking to the leaders of Israel, but he's also speaking to the religious leaders, not just the political or the governmental leaders, that they were not true shepherds who would lay down their life for their sheep. So how do we know the difference between, say, thieves and a true shepherd? Jesus says it pretty simply, that it has to do with knowing the voice of the shepherd. I grew up in a small town in central Illinois, and my parents would tell my brother and I to be home at night when the streetlights came on. Did anybody else have parents who did that? All right, so that's the way my parents told us. That's the time that you know to be home. Like kids typically do, we would push that curfew. The streetlights would come on, and we wouldn't leave whatever we were doing. Maybe we were playing flashlight tag or riding our bikes. But the moment that my dad would stick his head out the back door and yell our names, he would yell very loudly, Hank and Gilbert, that's my brother's name. And he would also whistle louder than any human I have ever heard. There was no mistaking his voice. There was no mistaking his whistle when he was trying to get our attention. And so therefore, we dropped whatever we were doing and we ran home. The last thing we wanted to do was get in trouble with my dad. You can go on YouTube, even after our service today, And you can watch shepherds try to recreate this idea from John chapter 10. They'll have strangers call out their sheep using the exact same call, using the same words, calling the sheep by name, but the sheep don't listen. But when the shepherd steps up, calls the sheep, they respond. They recognize the shepherd's voice and they come running. As followers of Jesus, we are more like sheep than we probably care to admit. Probably a little dumb, I'm saying that as nicely as I can. Probably prone to wander like sheep do. Definitely led astray by all kinds of things that can steal, kill, and destroy us. So how do we hear God's voice in the midst of all of this noise and confusion, other voices in our world? Determining God's voice clearly is a discipline that can take a lifetime, for sure. Certainly to practice, but to master, it can take a lifetime. But the easiest way to hear God's voice is by knowing God's word from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God speaks most clearly through his written word. Now, can God speak to us in prayer? Absolutely. Can God speak to us through Christian family or friends who have a word of advice or wisdom for us? Of course. Can God use our past experiences and what we've learned from those things? Certainly, he can. But God speaks most clearly through his word. And even if one of those other places is the way that he's choosing to reveal himself to us, we have to double check it once again through Scripture. He's not going to give us something that doesn't line up with Scripture. So that's a big part of why I wanted us to even do some reading together as we head towards Lent and Easter. We've been doing these readings, and I do hope that he speaks to you through a message like we do on Sunday mornings, of course. But more importantly, we want God to be able to speak to us as we're reading the scriptures on our own, whenever he has our attention. Think about the amount of times that we could be in scripture on our own versus being taught in a corporate or a communal setting like this. So again, as we head towards Easter, what would it look like for you to get to know the voice of our shepherd better, so that when he speaks, you too know his voice? We certainly want to prioritize times of reading, study, and meditating on scripture. And when we do that, we open up our ears, not just our ears, our hearts to God's voice and his leading in our lives. So this week and next week's message, as I've mentioned, will kind of function like one big message. And so this week you kind of get part one, and next week you get part two. Because again, these two I am statements, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd, are both from chapter 10. They're both from the same discussion. So we're going to save much of our application for when we wrap up next week. But let's try to summarize a little bit about what we've talked about so far, lay the groundwork for next week as well. I think Jesus was saying, I am who the scriptures have been pointing to all along. I'm not some false leader who claims to have your best interest in mind. I will be a shepherd for my people, and I will be a gate for their protection. We know that Jesus wasn't just offering to be Israel's Messiah and her shepherd. He was offered to be the shepherd and Messiah to the whole world. And he can be trusted to protect us and lead us towards safety in our lives too. So I don't know, what's going on for you as we sit and as we think about this passage today? Maybe you've got a relationship. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe there's something going on with your finances, perhaps an addiction right now that you're coming to grips with. Maybe there's a health problem in your life. Have you entrusted it to the one who says, I am the gate? Because Jesus provides safety and protection from whatever the enemy is using to destroy or deceive us. And don't forget, Jesus gives us this incredibly famous passage in John chapter 10, verse 10. It was at the end of our scripture today. That he's come, not like the thief, but he's come to give us life and life to its fullest when we follow him. So, Harbor, may we trust that the one who says, I am the gate, is someone who cares enough to want better for us. And may we trust that the one who says, I am the gate, is someone who can save us from the danger that we face, and certainly our own sin. And may we trust that the one who says, I am the gate, is the only one who can show us that life that God offers. Once again, in Jesus' famous promise of life and life to its fullest. Because when we understand the I am, it changes who I am. Let's pray together. So Jesus, we thank you that you are the gate in our lives. We thank you for providing us passage and protection from all the things in our lives that are out to destroy us. We thank you for protecting us from the enemy who wants to rob us, who wants to deceive us. We need that protection. Jesus, we entrust all of the people and the families, and we want to say a special prayer for those folks who have been impacted by the shootings in Atlanta this week. We pray that especially for the Asian community and our nation and our world right now, God, that you would be their gate, that you would watch over them as they face threat and peril and danger. Would you be their salvation too? We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the life that we find when we are followers of you and we listen to your words. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.